Praise God. Well, let's turn over to Acts. We're going to be talking about united prayer tonight. We talked about speaking in other tongues, praying with other tongues last week. Thank you, Lord. Let's go over to Acts 16. Actually, yeah, we'll go back to verse 16 just to read it in context. So Acts 16:16, it says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light rain, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household.'" So, I should have read this before we got going. Turn over to, hold your finger there, and go back to Acts 4. We'll come back to this too. We're going to jump around a little bit. But Acts 4:24 says, "So when they heard that, and we'll read some more of this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said," just notice that part. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said," that they were raising their voice with one accord. They were gathered together. They were all on the same page. This is corporate prayer. There's this corporate praise and worship and prayer that they're doing there. Now go back over to 16. We'll go back to chapter 4 in a minute. But notice in this verse, this passage that we just read, so these men, Paul and Silas, were going about, and this girl kept bugging them. And she had a spirit of divination. And they didn't cast out the spirit right away. Why didn't they? Because the Holy Spirit didn't say anything specific. I mean, she chased Paul for days. Why didn't he just turn around? Because the Holy Spirit revealed something to him at that point, and he said, get out. So verse 18, and she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of that very hour. So then their hope of making money was gone, so they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. So Paul and Silas, verse 24, or verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they've been beaten up, and they're in stocks. So how many of you that's happened to? It's not me. I've never done that. I haven't been beaten up and had my feet in stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Notice that. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them. Now it says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them. So evidently they're praying out loud, and they're singing out loud, and the prisoners heard them. They were doing that loud enough for the prisoners to hear. So they're together and they're praying and worshiping God. This is corporate prayer and worship. And notice they're doing it out loud. You don't always have to do it out loud, but the Bible says something about praying out loud. Gathered together, praying out loud, and we'll see more of that. But notice what happened. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So they're praying before God, and they're praising God. And the prison, it doesn't say anything about anything around there being shaken, but the prison itself was shaken, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he thought, this is my fault, I'm going to be in big trouble. So he was going to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we all hear. And this man got born again. So they were saved, or he was saved, and they got out, and notice they were praying. Things happen when we'll join together and pray. Jesus has accomplished all on the cross, but we have authority here on this earth, and we need to put into practice and pray things out here on this earth, else we're not going to see everything we need to see. It's not automatically going to happen. So this is an example of them praying together. Turn over to Acts 4. Before we go over to Acts 1, we'll read a couple other verses before we go. Acts 1, I read this last week. Acts 1:14. In verse 13, it names all these people, the disciples, Mary, mother of Jesus, says in 14. But verse 14, these all continued with one accord or purpose or mind. So they're all on the same page. They all continued with accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Turn over to 2:1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They had one purpose, and they were in one place. They were in one accord. They were together. And then it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave their utterance. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. That's one way to pray. You can gather together and pray in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. We can pray with our understanding. We can pray in English. Let's go over to Acts 4. In Acts 4, verse 23. So this is after Peter and John got the one man healed. And so they came in and questioned him. And they told him, let's see. In Acts 4:17, so they called him in, they arrested him, just because they got this man healed, the one that was crippled. In verse 17, Acts 4:17 says, "But it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they're just throwing down the gauntlet. They said, I mean, even though this man who was lame from his mother's womb was healed, they would not see it. They would not acknowledge Jesus. And they said, they just threatened them and said, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. But verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done for the man who was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So they said, don't speak anymore. And they sent him out. Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions." The King James says their own company. Do you know you need to have your own company? You need to have those you go to. That's us. That's the body of Christ. That's your local congregation. You need to have people that are of like precious faith, that when things happen in your life that you can go to and say, believe with me, here's what's going on, and we're going to see, they pray. We need to have that. You need to have people that believe like you do. You need to have people that are going to get in agreement with you, not ask you all the details so that you can rehearse everything wrong and then boo-hoo with you and cry. Not that we don't feel like doing it sometimes. You can feel like everything is falling apart, but that's not what we don't need to rehearse it and go over it at that point. We need to gather together. And you don't need to condemn anybody or tell them or correct them, you know, what they need to do. But when we get together, we just need to say, look, I need you to pray with me. I need to hear the word. You know, it's all right just to tell somebody, tell me again how Jesus meets all my needs, that Christ meets all my needs. You tell me again. I need to hear it right now. That's all we should have to say to each other. You don't have to say why. You don't have to go into all the details. Well, this happened. Okay, when we talk like that, the problem starts getting bigger. But if we'll just say, look, can you tell me again how Jesus is my healer? Just let me hear a little bit of it right now. I need to hear how Jesus is my healer. You tell me that. That should be just the other person, code for their person to say, all right, and kick into gear and start speaking the word. You can get that from your own company. Your coworkers may not do that for you. You know, people in the grocery store may not do that for you. But we coming together, we should build each other up, not in judgment. Verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Verse 24, "And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Notice they didn't say, take them out, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be persecuted. Get them out of our way. We were praying for a change of government. They didn't say any of that. They didn't say, make our way easy. It said, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Notice that they raised their voice to God with one accord. They were together. They were united. They gathered together. And notice they were all praying. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Number one, they glorified God. They lifted him up and said, Lord, you're God. You're the one that made the heavens and the earth and the sea. You are God. They're glorifying him and putting him in his proper place in their eyes. And he say, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they're not asking for anything to be taken out of the way. They're asking for boldness, so that they can speak the word of God in the face of this opposition. It says, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they prayed for boldness, prayed that God would stretch forth his hand to heal, with signs and wonders following, and the place shook. They were gathered together in praying. They were gathered together before God to see his will done on earth. Notice the building didn't shake before they prayed. It didn't shake until they prayed. Notice Paul and Silas, the stocks didn't come off till they had prayed. There is something about prayer. We're not earning anything from God. We're not earning anything. Jesus has paid for it, but we, as children of the Almighty on this earth, have authority, and we need to do something with it. And part of that is praying. Praying out the will of God, praying for his will to be done, praying for his word to go forth. That is part of it. We could sit here and say, well, God, where are you? What's going on? See, people have got, again, how many times have I said this in the last several weeks? People can get over here in the ditch on prayer, like they do on anything. Well, everything's about prayer. We got to pray, and they act like they're trying to pull everything down from God to get God to do something. And so it's just all about, you know, praying, and basically with the works mentality that we have to do something to get God to move. Then you have over here where people are basically, prayer doesn't mean anything. We don't have to pray. It's all done. It's all done. We don't have to pray for anything, ever. Because if God wants it to happen, it'll just happen. That's not true. It's not true that we have to get God to do everything and like get him into the notion of saving people. No, he's already sent Jesus. He saw the need ahead of time, which is why he sent Jesus. But just because he sent Jesus doesn't mean we have nothing to do. And we don't have to take our authority here. If we don't tell people about Jesus, they're not going to get saved. The angels aren't going to preach to them. There's several places in the Bible where, well, there's a place in the Bible at least where the angel came to Cornelius. Why didn't he preach the gospel to Cornelius? Because that's not what angels do. That's given to men to preach the gospel. The world's not going to get saved with us doing nothing. No, we have to do our part. Part of that is prayer. And there are things that are going to get done by us praying them out and taking our authority and asking God to do things in this earth. It's not that God doesn't want to do them. It's that He needs us to ask because we're here on the earth and we have authority in this earth. If it was up to God, everybody would just get saved today and we'd go into the millennium tomorrow. If it were all up to God, it would be done. If it were all up to God, everybody would already be healed all the time. It's not God's will. Just, it's not that His will is always already done all the time. We've talked about that. People go to hell. That's not His will. So there is a part that we need to play. Now, we're not trying to talk Him into doing what He wants to do. We're giving Him a legal right in this earth to come and do it. Because Satan is the god of this world, right? We've talked about that many times. And so that's why we need to say, God, that's why you need to pray in your own life and ask Him to come in on certain situations and say, God, show me what to do here. God, help me to do this. God, help me. Show me what to do this at work. You say, well, God should just help me. God wants to help all of us all the time. But if we, in our own lives, He's sitting right there in some people's lives and He wants to do anything, they won't let Him in. They'll shut Him out. Well, when we ask, see, God, we've gotten, sometimes we just say, well, I have God inside of me, so, you know, that's it. Well, it is true. We have the Almighty inside of us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But that doesn't mean we don't ask Him to do certain things. See, we've missed it sometimes because we don't ask. The Bible says to ask. And sometimes we've skipped right past that and we just say, well, God will just do it. No, if God could just do anything He wanted, like I said, everybody would just get saved. People say, well, He'll just do what He needs to do in our lives. It's not that He doesn't want to. See, we've confused Him wanting to, Him having the desire to, with being able to. Because things in this earth happen because men give God a right to do it. It's the same way that the devil's able to do things in this earth because men have given him place, starting with Adam. If Adam hadn't given him any place, he could do nothing. And Satan can't do anything in your life or my life unless we give him place. But if we give God place and say, God, help me on this situation. Lord, show me what I need to do in the job. Show me what I need to do with my kids. Show me what I need to do with my finances. We're asking Him and He'll show us what to do. The Bible said, James, it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Why didn't God just dump it on you? He knows you need wisdom. He's looking, going, poor thing. Look at him. I've been going in that circle for 2 years. What's now? If it is that His will? He's looking down, going, man, I don't even want to help him. Is that what He's saying? No, He's looking, going, man, if they would just ask me. He can see so clearly what they need to do, what we need to do. But He said, ask, and then I'll think about whether I'm going to answer you. No, He said, ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Right? No, there's a thing about asking. So let's not skate right past asking and skate right past prayer and say, well, we have Jesus. Jesus has done everything, and we have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're going to sit here and let him do his thing. It doesn't happen like that. There's both sides where we think, oh, we don't, you know, I know people have gone to excesses and they're praying like God doesn't care about the earth and God doesn't care about people. And they're just going to pray and they're going to fast until God moves. And it's a wrong thing. But then, because that's wrong, people skate right past and say, ah, we don't need to do any of that. God has done it. And we skip right past that of actual asking. It's a deception. If Satan doesn't want you to pray. But he's going to get you to pray. I mean, if you're going to pray anyway, then he's just going to nudge you just past all the good stuff, just push you over here and try to get you to go nuts with it so that you're ineffective that way. If he can't get you just to do nothing, he's going to try to get you to go that way. And that's pretty much the way he works in every area. You know, if he can't get you to believe, you know, just not believe in healing, then he's going to get you to try to just be so flaked out in it and go over here and mess your life up that way. Finances, the same way. But no, there is a truth in the middle that, yes, Jesus has accomplished, he's paid for so much on the cross, but to see it manifest in this earth, there is a part that we play to walk in His Word, be obedient, and there is prayer. And, fasting is not a dirty word. It's in the Bible. Read Acts. Read Paul's epistles. He does talk about fasting. He does talk about how the prophets and teachers were fasting, and then God said, fasting and prayer. It's not dirty. There is a way to fast, though, and it's not trying to get God to do something. It's putting our flesh down and saying, flesh, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go after God. I'm going to maybe skip a meal and pray because I'm not going to let my flesh dominate. That's not wrong. That's not works. There is a balance, and it is in the Word of God. That we can pray, you know, you can fast if you need to, but you're not doing anything on God's end. It's moving us. So it's the same thing here that, they gathered together and they prayed to God. Why didn't they just say, well, we got the Holy Ghost, let's go out? Why did they ask God? Why did they say, we need boldness? Verse 24, he said, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant have said, and then skip down to verse 29. Now look, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. There are times when you're on your job, you need to say, Lord God, I see all that's going on at my work and I see the things that these challenges that are coming. Lord, help me. Give me the wisdom to get through them and to be a conqueror in these things. You show me what to do. I ask You it. See, inviting Him in to help when we need it. Thank You, Lord. Now, because we're going to go into prayer next week, I want to read you some other verses on corporate prayer. 2 Chronicles, let's go back there. But notice these things didn't happen. Oh, I want to read. Let me read something else to you before we go on. Let's go to Acts 12. Acts 12. Verse 1. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So evidently, somehow, Herod was able to kill him. We don't know if he got lax, what? Let their guard down, what? But he was able to kill James. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. He's going to kill Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Notice that. So he was in prison, but the church gathered together and prayed for him. Something happened with James. Somehow that got by. But Peter got taken. They said, all right, we're praying. And they're praying on behalf of Peter to the Lord. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were still praying. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer when she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she's pretty excited. She just forgot to open the door. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. He departed and went to another place. Glory to God. But notice, they were gathered together and they were praying. They did something. They say, well, we have the protection of the Lord. Let's just go. No, they were praying. Something was happening and they prayed for Peter. And notice, he was delivered. But notice, they were praying. There's a connection between the two. God can't do everything he wants to do in this earth just because we know him. We need to do some things, and part of that is praying. So much of what you think, well, this just happened in my life. I didn't pray. Yeah, but somebody did. Somebody was probably praying for you at some point. Your parents, somebody that knew you. That's how things happen in this earth. Of course, there's other things we need to be obedient to do what God tells us to do. If he tells us to speak to somebody or something like that. But we need to be obedient to do what he tells us to do. And part of that's prayer. Praise God. And we're going to read a couple scriptures in closing. We have a few more minutes, and because we're going to be praying starting next week. And, you know, I just want us to be stirred up. Know why we're praying. Be ready. So go back over to 2 Chronicles 5. These are a couple instances where just the prayers in the Old Covenant, but where the prayers, united prayers of the people and praise, ushered in the glory of God. And this does happen. Second Chronicles 5, verse 6. Second Chronicles 5, verse 6. Everybody there? It says, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark, notice, all the King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought it in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Skip down to verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all of those of Asaph and Heman and Juthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, I've not experienced that directly, but I've heard of that happening today. I mean, God hasn't changed. We're in a better covenant. That the glory of God just comes in like a cloud and people can't even stand up. But notice that they were in corporate, you know, praise and worship. Praise and worship is prayer. It's a form of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, just go down a chapter. Verse 1. When we're gathered together and singing at the beginning of the service, it's not just to sing music. It's we're worshiping Almighty God. You know, on Sunday when we were here, the presence of God was here. When we're gathered together in corporate worship, we are doing just what we're talking about. And there is something about God's people gathering together and praying and worshiping Him. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of God, been around it. But it is like that, I've been around it in different services. There was one instance where Pastor Hagin was ministering, and he and Mrs. Hagin, Lynette Hagin, were coming through the auditorium there at Rhema. And I mean, we were quite a ways away at that point. I mean, we weren't like in the front. We were like in the second section up here, and he was just coming near, and it was just like this weakness. It's like this weight that you can feel. I mean, you can feel with your flesh, and it's just almost like I don't know how to describe it, but it's like a heaviness. Like you can feel your flesh getting weak. You wonder why people fall down. Now there is error and excess in that, you know, people just fall for no reason. But there is a real presence of God. What they're talking about here, that the glory of God filled this temple so that they could not stand. If you've ever been around it, you can resist it and try to and not yield to it. But if you yield to it, I mean, it will knock you over. There is the fake, and then there's real. When I was in the Philippines, and I've told this story before, but there was the last day we were holding these services, and we were in this, it was kind of like an area where it was covered, and it had concrete floor, and this is where they held the services. They brought chairs in, but then they would also play basketball and stuff in there. It was kind of like a little community thing, but it had concrete floors, and they were preaching I can't remember who it was, but one of the people in our group were preaching on the Holy Spirit that morning, and then had people come up to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and people were just lined up, and people fell down on the concrete floor. And nobody in their right mind is going to fake it. You know, they're not faking when you fall backwards and hit your head on the concrete floor, but nobody was hurt. But no, there's a real presence of God. And this is what they're talking about here. It said the priests could not enter the house. Why didn't they just go in? They can't. I mean, it's just like you can't stand up. It's just that hard on your, you know, that heavy on your flesh. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire, how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, and for His mercy endures forever." But notice they had, at the beginning, when Solomon had finished praying, and they were all together, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I want to read you something that Brother Hagin wrote. It says, "I have seen instances when people have prayed until it looked like the whole building was going to shake. I have seen some of the most amazing things happen in the realm of the Spirit when people lifted their voices in prayer in one accord, in united prayer. Sometimes it seemed that the power of God would come in waves. In some of my services, every single unsaved and backslidden person in the building responded to be saved. I didn't have to beg or plead. They would come to the altar and pray, and every one of them would be gloriously saved. I remember one service in which everyone present who was sick was healed. I've ministered in a number of services in which every believer there received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't see that much today, but I have felt the Spirit of God pass through services just like a strong wind. We need more united praying. We need vocal praying, or praying out loud in one accord in the church too. Let us avail ourselves of the power that is in united prayer, so that we do not miss out on any good thing that the Lord has made available for us today. Let's pray the kind of united prayer that will shake things for the kingdom of God." Amen. Amen. So we're going to be starting, you know, next week, just for the summer. You know, if the Lord led, we would keep going too. But anyway, at this point, we believe just for the summer. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what we'd do every Wednesday. That's what we're planning. If the Lord leads us different, we would. But we're going to be praying. And we'll pray for different things. We'll pray in other tongues. We'll pray in English. We'll spend some time like we did last summer praying and praying things out. And praying things out for the future of the church. And just yielding ourselves for whatever needs to be prayed out. You could be praying for something, somebody halfway around the world. But we're going to yield ourselves and we're going to believe God as He leads us that we'll be praying what needs to be prayed out. And, you know, yield ourselves for the kingdom of God. And it's going to be good. We're going to expect good results. And we'll be edified and built up, and it'll be a good time.